Bow your heads with me in prayer for today's sermon. Father, I thank you that you are gracious, you are merciful, and I thank you how much you love your people here in Guiding Light. That you, Lord, you would go beyond the weaknesses of your servant, Lord God, and have a message for us for New Year's. For this year, Lord God, your word is timeless. Your word is rich. We could never truly exhaust the freshness, Lord, of your message to us through passages from Scripture, Lord God. And I pray, Lord, that though we may have heard this message preached from this pulpit, Lord, more than a decade ago or so, Lord, I pray that it would come afresh once more to us. Thank you, Father God. Please go beyond the weaknesses of your servant. Minister to your people because you love them and you love your word. Thank you, Father. Be glorified in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Please open your Bibles, as I mentioned earlier, to Psalm 90. We're not going to be looking at the whole psalm, although I will be making references to several parts of the psalm. But I would just like us to look at two verses for today's message. Psalm 90, verse 4. For 1,000 years in your sight are like yesterday when it passes by, or as a watch in the night. And then verse 12. So teach us to number our days, that we may present to you a heart of wisdom. A heart of wisdom. Praise God. This psalm, as you would see in the superscript of the psalm, in the beginning even before verse 1, you will see that this psalm was written by Moses. Notice the title, A Prayer of Moses, the Man of God. So though this is a psalm, a song, in reality, it really is a prayer. And it is a prayer for Moses for himself. And it is also a beautiful prayer for any of us who love the Lord and are devoted to Him. Any of us who have been bought by the precious blood of our Lord Jesus Christ. A prayer of Moses, the man of God. Men of God are most certainly men of prayer, right? I cannot think of a man who is known to be a man of God who is not a man of prayer. Now, Psalm 90 is also one of the oldest psalms, one of the oldest. And throughout the centuries, many generations of mourners have been consoled by this psalm. And in this psalm, Moses sings on one hand of the weakness and frailty of man and the shortness of life here in our existence here on this earth, in contrast to the eternity of God, which you will find described in verses 1 and 2. And so as I was going through the archive of my sermons and saw this, I just felt deep in my heart that this is a message that I want for me as a Christian. I wanted to look at this again and see what it had for me. And the more I looked at this sermon, the more I was convinced that as it administered to me, the Lord can use this to minister to you as well, especially at the beginning of yet another year. Maybe I'd like to ask, how many of you, honestly, and you don't need to raise your hands to this, how many of you are excited about yet another new year? On the other hand, how many of you feel deep in your heart, it's just another year? Many things were left undone, incomplete, unfinished when 2024 ended. And 2025 will just carry on most of those things. For those of us probably who are battling with serious ailments, 2025 is yet just another year that you enter into with whatever serious ailment you might have. And if we're going to be honest, I think very few people are excited for another new year. Right? Is my guess more or less right? And I want you to ask that question in your own heart. And that's why often you would hear from me that the Christian life is a battle for perspective. Last year ended with major trials for some people I know here in the church. A very, very dear friend of mine, I'd shared this, I think, yesterday, no? Whose daughter-in-law, the wife of his son, who got married, just buried 2 years ago, is coming from a life-threatening situation where after having given birth on December 8th to a beautiful baby girl, a few days later, she was rushed to the hospital. And they later on find out that she was on the verge of septic shock, sepsis. And they had to open her up, no? And for a while it was touch and go. I was pleading with God to spare her. Such a sweet, sweet young lady. And they just had their first baby. And this friend's son was like a son to me as well. And she's still in the hospital. I still have not heard news if she will be discharged from ICU. She's been there since the 25th. Merry Christmas, right? And so right now, the bill, as of 3 days ago, has run to more than $4 million. $4 million, no? And this is the way their year ended, and this is the way their year is beginning. And she's not out of the woods yet, because they had to put an artificial heart, disconnected her own heart and put an artificial heart so that the heart would not get tired through the stress of being in the ICU. All her organs were about to fail. They were already reaching that point where they would fail, and that would have been it. But we prayed. They were praying, many were praying for them as well. And little by little, she recovered. She was intubated for several days. And when I heard that, my heart sank. We know intubation, right? Especially from COVID times. If you're to be intubated during COVID times, it's almost as sure as saying goodbye, right? Many have died not because of COVID, but because of the intubation for some reason. And so when we heard that, my heart just sank. And so right now, God had been answering prayers. She had been recovering. They were able to put back her heart again to do the work. Although they're monitoring this, she's on major antibiotics. She had at least 10 tubes attached to her. Kasi sepsis po yan eh. I had something like that, which almost cost me my life in 2015. And some of our brethren doctors were there with me in the ER that time. And some really feared how critical that time was. Now, this was even far more critical because she had to be opened up. And they could not find the source of the infection until today. And so they're just waiting there until more or less they can say, I think it's now safe to finally put her back together again. But they have to now wait for her rehabilitation. So, hindi pa pala tapos. And that's how they ended last year, and that's how they're beginning this year. And a friend of mine was telling me, Rob, pagod na kami. Baldadong baldado kami. Lalo na yung anak ko na si Fons. No? For the sake of those who don't speak Tagalog, he was just saying, we are so tired, so exhausted, we feel so beaten up especially my son. And this has been a very trying time for them. Now they have to grapple with a more than 4 million peso bill that does not yet include the doctor's professional fees. Can you imagine that? No? And so we continue to pray for them. And as I was thinking of this message, what a way to enter into the new year, right? How uncertain things are. And yet many of us often find ourselves complaining for the littlest things. And yet there are people who go through things like this. And that's why I feel that there is a need for us to continually battle for the right perspective every day of our Christian lives. Sometimes, napakababaw po ng perspective natin. I'm not talking about unbelievers here. I'm talking to believers here. Sometimes, our perspectives are just so shallow because we lose sight of the cross. We lose sight of the purposes of God. We get stuck with the things of earth, our ambitions, our desires, our careers, our preferences. And often, many Christians find themselves approaching the Christian life on their terms and not on God's terms. We forget that the Christian life is not really about us as much as it is about the Lord. It is not really about what makes us comfortable, what makes us enjoy, for example, the Christian life, as much as what glorifies God and what pleases His heart. And we forget that. And so for many Christians, Christianity is about themselves. What can make them feel good? What can make them feel fulfilled? Separating the sense of self-fulfillment from the sense of having glorified God and pleased Him, and therein find our fulfillment. And that's why here, as Moses wrote this song, he begins this with contrasting, on one hand, the eternality of God, and on the other hand, the temporariness and the weakness and the frailty of man. And that's why I believe it is such a fitting psalm at the start of a new year. And I'd like to encourage you, maybe for this week or the first few days of this week, go through Psalm 90 in your personal time with the Lord. And in fact, if just taking a quick look at verse 4, which we will be looking at in a few moments, it really seems like it was only a few days ago when we had a New Year's message for 2024, right? I don't know with you, but 2024 seems to have gone by so fast. Before we knew it, we were already joking, we were already exchanging Jose Marie Chan jokes, right? September's coming, Burr month is coming, and so we were anticipating Jose Marie Chan, Joe Marie Chan coming out of the woodwork, right? Guess what? We were disappointed. He hardly showed his face, right? But then before we knew it, okay, the Christmas activities again. And now, we are at the threshold of yet another new year. 2024 was like a blur when it passed. What with all the things that had happened? In this psalm, I would just like to focus on two verses, which I feel are very relevant as we step into 2025. You see, each year, brethren, and I almost say this almost at the beginning of every year, each year that passes brings us closer to eternity, much more than we realize. And that's why the message of this psalm is so relevant to us, because it brings us back to the right perspective of things. There are many people today in the world who live as though they have all the time in the world. There is just no sense of any urgency in their lives. There's just no sense of what is truly, truly important. At least seeking what is truly important. And guess what? That also happens to believers like us. That's why I pray that the Lord will use this message to help us be refocused. Two things here that I see, very important to us. First, an understanding of the brevity of life. An understanding of how short, how brief life is. That's why I begin with Psalm 90, verse 4, where we would read about 1,000 years, and yet, in the light of 1,000 years here, we see that they are actually brief, a brief 1,000 years. For 1,000 years in your sight are like yesterday when it passes by, or as a watch in the night. This is such an amazing statement. It's talking about 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is a long stretch of time, right? Ang haba po ng 1,000 years. In fact, for us, 100 years is long. Hindi po ba? In one of our reunions this past Christmas season, we were in this big reunion of the clan on the side of Mavi, my wife. And there we saw one of our oldest titas. No? She was already in a wheelchair. I think she was 105 years old. 105. And yet she was still there. She was still sharp enough to get into conversation. Of course, nakakalimot na po siya. How many of you are 55 and already feel like you're so old? Right? I'm just about to hit 64 and I feel old. Really. She was 105. And I don't think anyone there was saying, I wish I could live to the age of 105. Is there anyone here who would like to live to the age of 100? I certainly don't. Unless God wants that for me. Kasi parang ang haba eh, hindi ba? But that's just 100 years, 10% of 1,000 years. And in 1,000 years, how much mankind has crowded in a 1,000-year period? In just one millennium, brethren, man has seen the rise and fall of empires, the glory and the destruction of dynasties, the beginning and the end of many elaborate human philosophies and values, and the countless events that escape the notice of historians. There's so many things happened. And yet this period, 1,000 years, which might be called the limit of modern history, and basically, when you look at historians, that's what they would say is part of what is modern. The last 1,000 years is still part of what is modern. And in human language, 1,000 years is almost identical to an indefinite length of time. I'm sure some of you would remember songs, they would escape me now, that have reference to 1,000 years. Diba? But there's this song from the world's greatest showman, 1,000 years. Tama ba yun? A million dreams and a thousand. See? Okay. But guess what? It seems like an indefinite time, length of time. This period, however, to the Lord is as nothing, according to verse 4. And in fact, they are even counted as time already gone. Look what it says. 1,000 years in your sight are like yesterday. It speaks just of one day, and one day that is gone. Yesterday. It is nothing compared to eternity. In fact, it is but a tiny, tiny, almost imperceptible dot in the whole scheme of eternity. And that's a perspective of God. Yan pong perspective ng Panginoon. And if to a rich man, 1,000 pesos is like 1 centavo, and so to the eternal God, 1,000 years are as one day. And so great as this stretch of time might seem to us, we need to remember that years and days measure only the duration of created things. I'd like to repeat that. Years, days, months measure only the duration of created things. The measure of time is meant only for the created ones. Amen. We cannot imagine living without an understanding of a measurement of time. If we were to throw away all gadgets, all objects that would give us time or show us the time of day and live without them for, let's say, a month, I wonder how life would be. No real sense of time. And yet there will still be left a sense of time because we have sunrise and sunset. Hindi po ba? But somehow time is always important to us. However, there is no concept of time when we know it from the perspective of eternity. Now, for those people who love watches, I have a friend who just loved watches. No? He loved collecting them. Sometimes I wonder how he would feel once we get into eternity. Because there will be no watches in eternity. Right? I don't think any one of us will ask, what time is it, Lord? I don't think so. There's just no concept of time. And to further emphasize the brevity of a thousand-year period, Moses adds, or as a watch in the night. You see, the people of the East had no clocks, and so they divided the day into four parts and the night into four parts, and each part was called a watch. And this was important for the assignment of watchmen at each particular watch, right? And so for the watchmen, they have these several hours where they are to be watching, but for the ones sleeping, all of these four watches of the night, for example, would just go by so quickly. You fall asleep, and before you know it, you're awake. That's how I felt this morning, because I slept late last night, and I was enjoying my sleep, and then before I knew it, my alarm, my horrible, horrible alarm, began to ring. And before I knew it, it's day? And for a while, I was disoriented. What day is it today? What finally woke me up was when I realized it's Sunday. No, really. Sometimes happens to me. But then, those long watches of the night were just gone. Just like that. So one who is asleep will just go through each watch as though they were nothing. And really, that is a thousand years to God. They are merely a small night watch. It's not even, they do not even comprise the whole night. That is what a thousand years would be to God, a small watch in the night. Now, with all of these descriptions, brethren, can you imagine what eternity and the eternality of God must be? Diba? It's so hard to imagine eternity. We can only imagine it for a while. But to think of no concept of time? Our imaginations at some point would very early fail us, I believe. And so we can not really truly imagine what eternity was like. And that's why Moses begins precisely with the declaration of God's timelessness, God's being everlasting. That's how he opens this psalm in verses 1 and 2. Read verses 1 and 2 with me. Lord, you have been our dwelling place in all generations. Before the mountains were born, or you gave birth to the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. I believe these are two of the most beautiful verses in the whole of Scripture, in the way that it describes the eternality of God. Iba ho ang Diyos natin. Amen? Our God is like no other, simply because He is the only true God, the one true God, beside whom there is no other. All other gods are false gods, created by the sinful imaginings of men, but not our God. not our God. And there's just so much comfort in understanding and being reminded that our God is from eternity to eternity. Amen? Praise God for that. And really, he continues this then from verses 3 to 6. Let's read that now. You turn man back into dust and say, return, O children of men. He now contrasts the eternality of God in verses 1 and 2 and in verses 3 to 6. This is the contrast, our finiteness, right? Return, O children of men. For 1,000 years in your sight are like yesterday when it passes by, or as a watch in the night. You have swept them away like a flood. That is man. They fall asleep. In the morning they are like grass which sprouts anew. In the morning it flourishes and sprouts anew. Toward evening it fades and withers away. Man in all his pomp, man with all his, imagine, wisdom, his wealth, is just like that. He's like a vapor. And many men think that they have so long to live simply because they have all the access to good medical care, for example, to the right foods, to the best foods. And so they think that they'll be around forever. Diba na uso po yung stem cell? Diba? Have you heard of stem cell? Right? Wow, I know a friend who would go to Japan every year for stem cells treatment for himself and his wife, each of them costing $3 million. Okay? Stem cell. Ako, phone cell na lang. Hindi ba? So, can you imagine that? And he almost lost his life a few months back. I almost wanted to say, so what happened to the 3 million stem selling you're doing once a year? And he spent 6 months in the hospital fighting for his life. Can you imagine? And he was telling me just fairly recently, it cost more than 15 million. Wow. Yung treatment po niya. And yet before that, he was larger than life. He was larger than life. And so here, these passages show how short and temporary life is. And that's one of the first things I just want to press upon you, people of God. How fleeting time is. And that's how this must have been so humbling to Moses as he was even realizing this, as he was writing this down. And how we too must be humbled by this realization. How short time is, how fleeting life is. We don't even know if we would be around for Valentine's Day, right? And yet we're already planning, what can I get my husband? What can I get my wife? Ngayon, may problema ka na. Diba? Iba hindi ka nga umabot ng Valentine, diba? And so with this, Moses now begins his prayer, which really, the theme of which is in verse 12. No, so he uses this backdrop for this prayer, which is the second thing I would like us to see, the importance of numbering our days. The importance of numbering our days. Look at the first part of verse 12. So, teach us to number our days. Now, I'd like to make clear that Moses here was not asking for a mathematical numbering of days. He was not asking, Lord, tell me, how many more days I have left here on earth to live? He was not asking that. This was already done. He had somehow said this in verse 10. Look at verse 10. As for the days of our life, they contain 70 years, or if due to strength, 80 years. He already made that assessment. Regular human life will span up to 70 years on the average, and if we're possibly healthy enough, maybe 80 on the average. He already sorted that out. In fact, he says, yet Their pride, the pride of these years, is but labor and sorrow, for soon it is gone, and we fly away. So he was not asking God to help him make a mathematical numbering of his days. But really, most likely, what he was asking here was a moral numbering of his days. You see, to number our days is to take the measurement of human life, as one author put it. The measurement of human life. When I say measurement, really, what I'm referring to there is the assessment, the reckoning of your life. How many of us, before we enter into the new year, sit down, open our journals, for example, and look back the past year, identifying the major events of the previous year, identifying the major changes that had occurred in our lives, in our families, maybe in our careers, in our ministry, for example, and begin to assess them. How many of us here had measured our lives with regard to how we had spent the past year and how this would impact how we would live this new year? You see, to number here, at least in this context, is to reckon, to measure, to assess. Teach me to assess my life. Teach me to evaluate my life. That is the reason why we require all our ministries to have their ministry retreats and planning and evaluation twice a year. So that as ministry leaders, you would come together, look back just at the past six months, and review all that you've done. What have you accomplished? What have you failed to accomplish? All the activities that the ministries had set forth. How are they related to our philosophy of ministry as a church, to our mission, vision as a church? And that's what ministries do twice a year. They look back, and when you look at the format of their reports, they have what happened in the last 6 months, what were the milestones in these events, and what were the roadblocks, the challenges. And it has proven helpful to our ministries in assessing. They're not just churning out activity after activity without assessing the impact of these activities. Kaya mahalaga po yan. Dati mayroon po nagtanong niyan, why do we need to do this? Precisely because we have the tendency to just do things without the measuring of what we do. And that's why to take measure of our days. So the measuring of our days is to, the numbering of our days is to take the measure of our days in comparison to the work to be accomplished. We have goals in life. What you have done the past year, how much of what you have done is accomplishing whatever goal you might have for your family, for example, for your ministry, for example, for your job or your business, for example. Have you measured your days in comparison to the work that is still to be accomplished? You see, the numbering of our days is to take measure of our days in comparison to the provision to be laid up for eternity. How much of my life had I spent investing on things that would truly matter in eternity this past year? Or have I been so busy with things that would not matter at all in eternity? Probably things that God won't even ask us later on as we face Him. Things that God might ask, maybe in this way. Why did you have to get into that thing, child? Really? You didn't have to get into that thing. That wasted so much of your life and your resources. We might be surprised. See, the numbering of our days is to take measure of our days in comparison with the preparation to be made for death that is just awaiting each one of us. Just reminded of a passage we looked at yesterday in the sermon for our prayer morning gathering. Please bear with me and go there with me. It is in Matthew chapter 6. We did a quick cursory view of Matthew chapter 6. And look at verse 19. Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in or steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. What have we given our lives to? What have we stored up for ourselves that would matter later on in eternity? What are some of the things, and one way, I know it might sound morbid, guys, but come on, please. I think we need to do this more often than we actually do. How many of us would sometimes imagine, if this were the last day of my life, what would I regret not having done? And that requires thinking, because if your first answer is this, I haven't gone to Europe, then I think you're missing the whole point of what the Lord is trying to tell us to do here. And that's why some people, towards the end of their lives, they spend their lives really on their own indulgences, thinking na, bago mamatay, gawin ko na to. Things that won't even count in eternity. And this is what this prayer is all about. It's about being focused on things that would count in eternity. We see the same thought in Colossians 3, 1 and 2, right? Set your mind on the things above, on heavenly things. It is to take measure of our days in comparison with the preparation to be made for eternity. It is to measure human life by the purposes to which it should be lived. That is the numbering of our days, I believe, that Moses here was praying for. Lord, help me to measure my life according to the purposes to which I should live my life, that you have set for me. Are we concerned for God's purposes for us? Do we even think about this? Have we lived according to God's purpose for us? Or are we living only for our own purposes? To number our days is to estimate human life by the eternity toward which it moves. Kaya nga eternal perspective eh, di ba? We're moving towards that eternity whether we like it or not. And our ignoring it will not change the fact that we're moving toward it. Some of us don't like to talk about death. Just fairly recently, I'm trying to remember, I had a short conversation with someone, and we were talking about death. So, wow, Pastor, nakaka-depressed naman yung conversation niya. Well, not to Christians, right? Death is simply like a doorway for us to finally enter into glorious eternity with the Lord, right? And honestly, I don't think, for those of us who are true believers and have the assurance of salvation, I don't think anyone here fears death. I think we fear the dying more than the death. Right? Sarap sana kung death, matulog ka, pagising mo, oh, Lord Jesus! Wonderful, right? But what if when you wake up, 10 tubes intubated. Your accountant there beside you telling you, sir, mas maigi, mamatay ka na lang maaga kasi mahal-mahal na nang babayaran. Eh. Right? But that's life. So in other words, Moses was asking God, Lord, instruct us to allot our time wisely. Mourning for the time that had passed, which we had lived only according to the flesh. Instruct us, Lord, to live the remaining days that you have allowed for us, however long or short that would be, to be useful to you, to pursue the things that you want me to pursue. Now, some people, some Christians might think, oh, wow, that's a bummer. How can I enjoy my life? Is that what Christianity is? Not wanting, not being able to enjoy what I want, my life? Is that what Christianity is? Just living for the glory of God? Yeah. That's what Christianity is. We have been bought at a price. Our life no longer belong to us. And if you feel regretful of that, let me tell you this. It's because you're focused on the 1,000 years. You're focused on the life here on earth, your own life, which will be gone in the blink of an eye. In comparison to the eternity which has no end, that you will live in the presence of our God and Savior, Jesus Christ. A time of perfect bliss and peace and joy that we cannot even imagine or describe. Because sometimes we think, oh, but you know, I still want to enjoy my life, and so I'll just leave Christianity, the Bible, Jesus, the Jesus thing for later on. The most foolish thing you could ever think for yourself. Because you don't know how much time you have. You don't. And for you to think that, I'll just accept Jesus Christ later when I'm much older, it's one of the most dangerous things you can ever risk. You honestly think you will have time as you're dying to say, Lord Jesus, forgive me my sins. I now go back to the gospel. I receive you in my life. You honestly think you will have that luxury of being able to pray that? What if on your way out here, as you cross the street, a car runs you over, and you were not even able to say, oh, gee. It's so presumptuous on our part. And there's a reason why we hear the gospel. There's a reason why the word is preached, and yet many would rather go to places where they dilute the word of God, where they would just speak of life principles that will help you live happier, feel better for yourself. Feel good messages. A set of messages that will confront us with the reality of our sinfulness. Brethren, life is just too short and fleeting to waste any of our days. David himself realized this in Psalm 39, verse 5. Behold, you have made my days as handbreadths, and my lifetime as nothing in your sight. Psalm 39, 5. Surely every man at his best is a mere breath. Can you just breathe one breath? That's you. That's how fleeting. And that's why one author said, of all the mathematical rules, this is the hardest, to number our days. You see, men can number their possessions, their wealth, their successes, and yet be convinced that their own days are many and long, and therefore never try to truly number the days. Ang ninanumberan nila, kayamanan, ari-arian, achievements. but the true evaluating of their lives? What happens when you look at an old man's face? An old man's face. Doesn't somehow the thought come to your mind, wow, life is not long. I remember this man when he was much younger. Now, so old. When you look at an old person, you immediately say that this person has very few remaining days in his life, especially compared to you. Then mas bata ka, right? That's how I felt for a while when I saw that old tita of ours who was 105. First thing comes to mind, gosh, Lord, I wonder how many years left she has. I was assessing her. I was not assessing 105. Lord, I wonder if I would even make it to 65. We're so good at numbering men's days and years and forget our own. We read of accidental deaths. People who are at the prime of their lives and suddenly their lives snuffed out. And that's why Moses sends this prayer to God. Teach us to number our days, Lord. You see, God, not the world, not man, is the only one who could ever teach us to do this right. Only God. That knowledge comes only from God. David also knew this. In one of his prayers in Psalm 86, verse 11, Psalm 86, verse 11, you know this passage. We have songs of this passage. Teach me your way, O Lord, and I will walk in your truth. Give me an undivided heart that I may fear your name. I'm reading that from the New King James. And Moses, being a man of God, without doubt numbered his days. Without doubt he numbered his days. But for him to pray this, I believe, he believed that he needed to do this better. He needed to continue to be able to do this. He was humble enough to say, Lord, teach me to number my days. I'm doing it, Lord, but you have to remind me to keep doing this, Lord. And for what purpose? Brings us to the third point. The need for a heart of wisdom. Go now with me to the second part of verse 12. Second part of verse 12. We look at the first part in the prayer, teach us to number our days. Second part is that we may present to you a heart of wisdom. There is an understanding of his accountability to God. For him to ask God to teach him to assess his days. Why? So that one day when we face you, we can present to you a heart of wisdom. Your life is not about you. It's about God. It's about the one who had saved us, created us, and saved us, and adopted us to be his children. So that in eternity we could enjoy true life. Forever with him. And so here, Moses understood his accountability to God. One day, Lord, I will face you with the life that you had entrusted to me. And I pray that when I do that, what you will see is a heart of wisdom. One scholar, his name is William Brown Keir, said with regard to the word heart, in both the scriptures of the Old and New Testament, the term heart is applied alike to the mind that thinks, to the spirit that feels, and to the will that acts. Ah, so heart pala is not just emotions, right? And it's funny because we use heart for Valentine's, right? And here it stands for the whole mental and moral nature of man. and implies that the whole soul and spirit with all their might are applied in the service of wisdom. He continues. And so, really what he was saying is that I may present to you a life lived in your wisdom. Have we ever thought of that? Have we ever thought that one day we would come before the Lord to tell Him how we had lived the life that He had given to us, especially as believers? You see, brethren, as a person reflects on how brief time actually is, one thing will happen. He will begin to give a wholehearted and serious attention to things eternal. How many of you have ever fallen sick with some serious ailment that probably you were thinking, what if I don't recover? And then someone comes to you and says, hey, come on, let's plan our trip to Japan next year. Or someone asks you, "Hoy, aren't you going to upgrade your car? There's a new Toyota now that came out," whatever it is. Who of you, while you're lying there, would say, "Oh, I'm excited"? How many would say, "Do I look like I care?" Suddenly, the things of the world grow strangely dim, right? Really, you're asking me that? I'm fighting for my life. The most important thing to me now is what I say to God when I finally see Him. You're brought to the proper perspective, right? I like what Charles Spurgeon said. He said, "Men become humble as they look into the grave, which is soon to be their bed." Don't you just love Spurgeon, right? Men become humble as they look into the grave, which is soon to be their bed. In other words, as a man comes to grips with the finiteness of his life, his mortality, his earthly passions begin to cool. I've seen this happen among members even of our church over all these years. Dati pinakamahalaga yung trabaho, yung business, whatever it is, but then suddenly they're bedridden in hospital for days and they don't talk about their business. They don't care about their business. They don't care about their possessions. Many have come to that point where they regret. As I would visit, one had said, "Oh, Pastor, I should have served the Lord more. I should have served the Lord more." Wow. Now you're thinking about that? I almost want to say that. And yet here we are. We've been given by God a church where you have all the opportunity to serve Him. Not on your terms, but on God's terms. And yet we take it for granted. I've heard people say, "I should have prayed more." Hey, we've been making the call for you to join the church in prayer. Have you even been there? When? You see, a man that realizes that his heart would soon stop beating would seek to live his life a little bit more wisely, right? It's only the unbeliever who will think, "I have only a few hours left, then I'll sleep with all the women I can. I'll drink all the booze that I can." But even unbelievers are afraid to actually think that, at least many, I believe, do. Because somehow built into us is a concept of having to face our Creator one day. And so a man realizes that a short life should be wisely spent. There should be no misspending of time, no procrastination of time, no more delaying. And that's why as we step into this new year, I believe we need to commit to reapply our hearts to wisdom with regard to the numbering of our days. And one of the best things that we can do to help us in applying our hearts to wisdom is to try to imagine and answer this question: if this is the last day of your life, how would you live it? How would you spend it if it were your last? Would you say, alam mo, hindi pa ako nakakasakay doon sa carnival ride, doon sa SM, yung paganong-ganon? No? Sakay na ako doon. Foolish man and woman that you are. You wouldn't say that, really. But you see, here's the catch. To be able to see things through the eyes of wisdom can only happen for those whose teacher is Christ. And Christ cannot be your teacher if Christ has not been first your Lord and your Savior. Because a person who does not have Christ would not want anyone to be his or her teacher. He or she just wants to be the captain of their own souls. But you see, only Christ can teach to real and lasting profit. Why? Because it is Christ who has brought us, or who has brought God to us, the source of all wisdom. It is Christ, the living Word, who left us the written Word, which is our guide and conduct to life as believers in Christ. It is Christ who has brought us into that living, dynamic relationship with the Father. And in that relationship, it is Christ who has taught us the fear of God. Before Christ, we did not fear God. We feared people more. Once we came to know God and grew in the knowledge of God, we began to understand, the fear of the Lord. And the Bible tells us in many places in the book of Proverbs, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And the knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. That's true understanding, knowing the Holy One. That's the beginning of wisdom. What are we exposing our hearts and our minds to? What are we pursuing? Now, the way to get wisdom is to apply your heart to it. Apply your heart to wisdom, to pursuing it, to loving it, to desiring it. As if that were your calling in life. Open with me to Proverbs 4:7, please. Please do bear with me a bit. If I just extended a bit more. Proverbs 4, verse 7. I love the New King James version of this. Wisdom is the principal thing. Why is it the principal thing? Because it begins with the fear of God. You don't fear God. I don't care how many diplomas you have. You are the most foolish and stupid of all men. Wisdom is the principal thing. Therefore, get wisdom. In all you're getting, get understanding. Look at the devotion he's challenging us to apply ourselves to in growing in the knowledge of God, in the knowledge of his will, in the fear of him. You see, a man may apply his eyes and ears to so much learning and yet never prove to be a true scholar. But from the day that a man begins to apply his heart to wisdom, he learns more in a month than he did in the year before. Right? Suddenly you begin to have a different perspective of life when you apply the wisdom of God through his word in your life as your pursuit. when you assess life, you begin to see, oh, how different from the perspective of God. Ito mga kinahuhumalingan ng mga kaibigan kong unbeliever, kawawa naman sila. So instead of envying unbelieving friends or relatives, you feel sad for them. You have burden for them to find true wisdom, right? And where do we get wisdom? From God's Word, first of all. That's where we get wisdom. The heart of God. The will of God. And also from our experiences. In the providence of God, God allows things in our lives to help us see these things through the lens of Scripture. Truth-founded lives. A Bible focus. A biblical perspective. And we get wisdom not only from our experiences, but from the experiences of others. When you look at what someone else is going through, are you intentional in thinking, Lord, what can I learn from what this person is going through? And so to apply knowledge and wisdom that would do us good, we need to apply this not just to our ears, like those who are some of us here who might be here just listening to this sermon, so that by the time you get to the road in front of our building, you had already forgotten. Nor are we to apply it to our tongues like those who simply talk and preach wisdom like I'm doing now. Oh boy, it's so much easier to speak about this now than to actually pursue it and apply my heart to it. No. But like those who apply it to their hearts. And their hearts will apply it to their ear and to their tongue. And so, notice the implication of Moses' words here in verse 12. We will not apply our hearts to wisdom until we are brought first to the numbering of our days. Kailangan dun umuwi. And how are we brought to the numbering of our days? And the most surprising thing in this text, I believe, is that Moses does not just say by way of meditating or reflecting, but through prayer. May I challenge you that sometime within the next week or this week, that's our prayer. Lord, please help me to number my days. Help me to assess my life. You don't need to do that in one sitting. But you have to be deliberate. You have to be intentional in setting aside special time for that. How necessary it is for us, brethren, to ask God, to ask that God should interfere to make us number our days. And sometimes He uses trials, ailments, challenges to step on the brakes of our lives to assess. Because for many of us, we're all, go, 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 go. I need to do this, I need to do that. We never learn to step on the brakes. I've always encouraged our pastors and elders in the church to at least once a year go on a personal retreat. Bring your wife, the two of you go do it. It's actually required for all our elders and pastors here. And we help support that when they take advantage of that. Each day, each year that passes, brethren, brings us closer to eternity. And my prayer is that one day we'll not be ashamed when we face God and seek to present to Him a life of wisdom. Don't just jump into 2025 without having assessed how much you have wasted your life or how much you had invested it on things that would matter to God and please His heart. Amen. Okay, let's all please rise. First of all, I'd like to thank you for just being patient because of this little extension that we had today. And please do indulge me. I'd ask the worship team to sing this additional song, which is so appropriate to our message today.
Us into the saving knowledge of you, so that the greatest being of all is our God and our Heavenly Father. We thank you, Lord, that you had saved us not just from our sins, but from ourselves, because of Jesus and your Holy Spirit in our lives, Lord, we, I pray, would no longer live for ourselves, but for Him who gave, had given up His life for us to save us. Thank you, Lord God. Burn this message in our hearts as we now start the year of 2025, Lord God. And help us live circumspect lives, not careless lives, wasted lives, Lord, for your glory and for your pleasure. Thank you, Lord. As we give to your work, help our giving be joyful, born out of deep love for you and the work that you're doing in and through our church. Help us to give with cheerfulness and with faith. And we trust that you will multiply that what we will give so that you, Lord, might continue to expand your work of the gospel, your work of sanctification in and through the ministry of this church. And as we go from this place, Lord God, let your people go forth in the joy of their Lord, which is their strength. And let your glory ever be set before us so that in all that we do, in all that we pursue, in all our thinking, in all our attitudes, Lord, your glory would be first and foremost always. Thank you, Lord God. Blessing upon blessing, I pray for each one who had come to the service today and those who had attended, Lord, through live stream, maybe because they're sick or unable truly to come. Thank you, Father God. We give you honor and glory, and for this we say we love you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. And may God bless you. Please greet one another with the Lord's love.